Amen. So, as most of you know, we're in the Gospel of Mark, and we're in week 15 of our considerations in this Gospel. And if you've been with us a couple of weeks now, you know that last week we looked at chapter 3. Well, we're going to chapter 4, if I didn't say that. Last week we looked at chapter 3. And if you can remember, it was when the Lord's family thought that he was mad because of the intensity of how he was preaching God's word about the kingdom of God, how he was healing people, casting out demons, and he seemed to have this Messiah complex. You know, he was going around saying, like, well, he wasn't actually saying it, but he was alluding to the fact that he was the Messiah. And so they thought he was crazy. So they left Nazareth and went all the way north to bring him home. They were going to arrest him and bring him home. But that didn't happen. And at the same time, we had the religious leaders, the scribes, who came down as well. And they said, we don't think he's mad. We know he's mad. And whatever he's doing by the power of Beelzebub, Satan. And so Jesus basically takes what they say. He heard what they were saying about him, the seeds that they were sowing. And he takes what they said, and he uses simple logic to say, what you've said doesn't make sense, because a kingdom against a kingdom, a person against a person, or even Satan working against himself is not able to stand. It's simple logic. And so he told him those things, and at the same time he gave him a little parable to chew on. And he basically said to them within that as well that they were accusing him of doing his work by the power of Beelzebub, but who was he really doing the work through? He was doing the work through the Holy Spirit. And so he uses this phrase to say that all sins will be forgiven, but the sin against the Holy Spirit, that will not be forgiven you. And what is this, what we considered last week, basically, in a sense, that isn't to say, I sin against you, Holy Spirit, or to do something that's like, that was against the Holy Spirit. That's not the sin of the Holy Spirit. In my mind, the sin of the Holy Spirit is to live your whole life and not respond to the Spirit of God wooing you and drawing you to Christ and into relationship with our Heavenly Father. That's to live your whole life basically saying, I don't want that. I want to do my own thing. There's no forgiveness for that, because you've made your choice. And God is a gentleman. He's not going to force anyone to believe in him. You know, it's a free invitation. And so he gives them the warning about the consequences of neglecting the call of God. And then at the end of that, you know, his natural family came again, basically still around, and the crowd are around Jesus in a circle, if you can picture. You've got to use your imaginations when we look at the word of God. And they're around him in a circle, and the word gets through the crowd, oh, Jesus, your mother and your brothers and your sisters are outside. And so Jesus turns around and he says, who are my mother, my brother, my sisters? It's those who do the will of God. And so Jesus draws very different lines to who his family is. His family are those who do the will of the Father. Different. So you may have siblings. You may have very close ties to your family, extended family and everything. Those blood ties, those natural ties, they're not going to cut it with God in the eternal kingdom. You have to have that personal relationship with God, and you can only have a personal relationship with God through Jesus. So you need to get that new tie, that new family tie, which is a spiritual tie, which is connected to Jesus. And we kind of like briefly touched upon, not briefly said it, but we have in the scriptures, it says that all those who are in Adam, they die, don't they? But all those who are in Christ, they live, don't they? And so two family trees, you need to have two births. Two births, you get one death. But you have one birth, you get two deaths, if you can work that one out. Okay. So today we come to chapter 4. And as I said, it's interesting what Jesus speaks about in chapter 4 at the beginning, and I'm going to attempt to to communicate my thoughts on this. And this is a big parable. It's a big parable, you know, and I'm sure I'm not even going to touch on what we could spend a good couple of weeks in this parable alone, but I'm going to try and just do it in one day. But we're going to look at the parable, which, interestingly again, I know this is all sort of like introduction, but interesting again, this parable is listed in all the three synoptic gospels. Okay, so if something's listed in all the synoptic gospels, I think we need to take note of what he's trying to communicate to us, because God, you know, when he repeats something, he's trying to get our attention towards something. Amen? Yes. So it's listed in Luke 8 and Matthew 13. And when we look at this parable, it's commonly known as the parable of the sower. Amen? We know it's the parable of the sower. Can I get a witness, an amen out there? Amen. Right. We normally know it's the parable of the sower. And it normally focuses, and it generally focuses, when we hear messages on it, it generally focuses on the sower and the seed. Does that bear witness with anyone?
Yes.
Right. But this parable should really be called the parable of the soil. So I'm sure in your Bibles, if you have your Bibles open, you'd have a little subheading, the parable of the sower. And I would just say that's probably not quite right. I'd say that it should be called the parable of the soil, because the emphasis is not on the sower. The emphasis is not on the seed. You know, Jesus, when he's looking at outcomes. He's looking at productivity. So he's looking at the soil. The sower does not determine the outcome of and the seed does not determine the outcome as it is. Because I could have a bunch of seeds in my pocket, but unless I put it in the right environment, it's just going to be seed, isn't it? But once I put that seed in the right environment and it has the right conditions, that seed is now going to grow or not grow, okay? So I would suggest, and it's only a suggestion, that it should really be called the parable of the soils. And within this parable, Jesus, and I'm not trying to confuse, but he describes four types of soil. Okay? And he describes the soil's response to receiving the seed. And within this, Jesus describes three bad conditions of soil, and then he describes three good conditions of soil. And then somewhere within the middle of the text, you know, he gives this teaching and he tells them the importance of understanding this very parable. And then he gives them the reason why, I'm giving you a good overview here, why he begins to teach the crowds in parables. There's a reason why Jesus started to teach the crowd in parables, and we're going to get to it. And so we come to chapter 4, and it's a lot of verses, and so I'm going to do something different. Normally I'd read the whole sort of like portion of text we're going to look at, and then we'll go back and break it down. Now I'm kind of like going to, in a sense, try to work through it. Yeah, we good with that?
Yeah.
Right. So in chapter 3, we remember how the crowds were coming around Jesus and everything, and he was worried about being crushed. And so he says to his disciples, you know, prepare a boat. The text doesn't actually say whether he went into the boat or not, but he says, prepare a boat just in case the crowds around me are too much and I need to make just a little bit of distance and have safety there. And so he does that. And the crowds were coming out to Jesus primarily because they wanted something. They wanted healing, they wanted deliverance, or they wanted a meal because they heard Jesus, you know what, he can just provide food out of nothing, you know. He just provides food out of a couple of fish and a couple of loaves. He's good like that. It's like, okay. So they came for the things which they wanted. They weren't necessarily there for the teaching. The teaching, in a sense, was like a byproduct. Oh, Jesus, we want healing. We want food and everything. Oh, if that means we've got to listen to your teaching, then fair enough. Yeah? So it wasn't necessarily for the teaching. It wasn't necessarily because they wanted to come in real close personal relationship with him. You know, they just wanted what they could get. And as believers, sometimes, you know, we can fall into that. We can fall into the fact that it's not forefront of our minds, but we kind of like see Jesus as like a genie God. It's like, okay, you know, what can I get out of Jesus? I'm not feeling well. Oh, Jesus, I get healing in. It's like, I'll just pray a prayer. Or, you know, I want a new car or a new house or a new job. And it's like, oh, yeah, Jesus, the one we can go to for that. Instead of cultivating a lifelong relationship with him, because it's not just about it. It's like, Jesus, I'm not feeling so good. It's like, what does your word say about that? Oh, yeah, I'm encouraged in your word. I don't have joy. The joy of the Lord is my strength. You know, it's building on things like that. Anyway, he wanted them to have a personal relationship with him. And so, but even though that was the case, Jesus was still faithful to his mission. He wasn't like, oh, the people are only coming for the healing and everything. Let's throw his toys out the pram. He didn't do that. He kept being faithful to the mission which he was called to, declare the kingdom of God and keep doing what he was doing. And so again, for us as believers, sometimes, you know that the Lord has called you to do something and maybe it's just become wearying. Maybe it's like, in doing that, people just keep wanting things from you. They just want stuff. They never give you anything. They never give you any thanks or anything. And it's easy just to sort of like just throw the towel in and just kind of like think, oh my goodness, I'm just tired of this now. It's long. I'd rather do something else. The encouragement here is like, keep doing what you need to be doing. Do you know what I mean? Because that is what God has placed before you and what you need to do. Your walk is not my walk. My walk is not your walk. And whatever is placed before you, the Lord has allowed it to be there for some reason or another. You need to work it out with fear and trembling, like I do. Amen?
Amen.
So, he continues to be faithful to the mission. We're now at verse 1. And so, again, he began to teach by the sea. And a great multitude was gathered to him so that he could not get in. So he got into a boat and sat on it on the sea. And the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. So, get it in your minds, a little picture here. Mark just sets the scene for us of the crowds of people on the land. And Jesus, once again, having to get into a boat. And the boat now becomes his platform for him to deliver his teaching. Then he taught them many things by parables. So we've considered before that what is parables? Parables, it's like pictures, it's metaphors or scenarios. And some people say that a parable is an earthly picture describing a heavenly truth. I would say it's a bit deeper than that. Because, parables have the intention of urging the reader, the hearer, whatever it may be, to dig deeper. You know, it's not like, oh, that was a good parable. No, now your response to that is to dig deeper and find out, what does this actually mean? Okay, that's our responsibility, to dig deeper, to understand the deeper meaning. And so all these examples of what is a parable, is an earthly picture of of a heavenly truth, it's all good. But parables are like an invitation to seek out the central truth of what Jesus is saying. So if that's new to you today, I would suggest again that as believers, we need to know this. You know, if somebody asks you about parables and everything, we need to be able to explain, this is the purpose of a parable. And you can see different truths within it, but it has a main and essential truth, which is what Jesus is trying to convey. And Jesus' parables, in a sense, are slightly different to the Old Testament parables. We can get into that in a second. And he said to them in his teaching, he said, listen, behold. So if Jesus says, listen and behold, do you think it's important to listen and behold? I think so. He's placing double emphasis on what he's saying now. Listen, behold, I'm going to tell you something. He wants the reader or the hearer to know that this is important. Now, and he says, a sower went out to sow. Now, imagine you're one of the crowd. You're in Galilee. You're on the land. Jesus is in a boat. And just kind of like think about the surroundings. You've probably got sort of like countryside because there's no M roads or A roads or B roads or anything like that. It's, there's fields. You got the sea. You got the land. You got fields and everything. And Jesus starts to paint a picture. And he says, a sower went out to sow. Now, this was, as I said before, an agrarian culture, not like us our culture today, where, as I said before, you know, we go down to Sainsbury's if we want a loaf of bread or some milk. We're not thinking about, oh, we have to sow some seed and let that thing grow and make sure and hope that we've got the right weather conditions so that that thing will grow. Anywho, he starts painting this picture which they're all going to be familiar with. And it would have been a normal, it would have been a natural thing for the masses to say, oh, a soul went out to sow some, yeah, we got it, we're with it. They have no problem following along. And it happened as he sowed that some fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. And so as Jesus is saying these things, this is like, oh yeah, this is all normal stuff. You know, we know about these things. And as they're thinking about it, they're probably thinking, yeah, but if you're a good farmer, you would know where to sow and where not to sow. You just, you know, you wouldn't, there's certain conditions you just wouldn't do, places you wouldn't sow a seed. You would know where the best places to sow seed in order to yield a crop. But then Jesus goes on, he says, but other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produce some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Now, when he said this, this is like, wow. Now, we read it and just think, oh, yeah, 30, 60, 100. Is that, can I get an amen there? Because do we read it like that? We just think 30, 60, 100, yeah, and we just keep it moving. But this is the wow thing here, because this is not natural. To a farmer, this is not natural. To the hearer, Jesus, you kind of like gone a bit wrong there. It's like, that's not what happens. 30, 60, 100 fold was totally abnormal, and even the best soil wouldn't give you that much return. So the question here now is, to the hearer, what are you driving at, Jesus? What are you actually talking about? And I would ask the question, now thinking of it this way, what is the crop which is able to spring up, increase, and produce? What is that? Because this is all abnormal stuff here. And then Jesus says, verse 9, he said to them, he or she who has ears to hear, let him or her hear. We know that, right? But what is that saying? That saying, if you've got ears and you're able to understand, or you know, you have understanding, you better listen to what I've said. He said, behold, you know, listen to what I'm saying. We've got to take note of what he's trying to communicate here. Right. Hear what I'm saying. I want you to dig deeper to understand what it means. And so he taught this lesson to this crowd on that day, and I'm sure as he's sort of like in the boat and he has the crowd on the land, I'm sure there must have been many other things which Jesus taught them on that day, but we're just going to stick and focus on this. And eventually, the crowd dispersed. They're gone. And in verse 10, he says, but when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. So, just kind of like exploring the text for a little bit and asking questions, we see that Jesus, is it fair to say that Jesus purposely did not volunteer the explanation of the parable to the crowd? Is it fair to say that? Yeah. Right. He purposely didn't. Just said it, left it out there. Now they're gone. And it was those who were around him after the crowd had gone, along with the 12, who came to him to ask him about the meaning. You see the sign of a disciple here. You see the sign of somebody who wants to understand and dig a bit deeper. It's not just surface stuff. I haven't just come to Jesus for what I want. Okay, Jesus, you just said something. And I kind of understand it because I know about farming. But you said something at the end which I don't quite understand. So, those around him, along with the 12, they did what good disciples would do. Because a good disciple would stick around. See, the rest of the crowd are gone, right? I just want to harp on these things, sorry. They stick around. They watch. They listen. They ask questions. And just to go a little bit further, when the people who stick around and watch and listen and are teachable, they are then given opportunity to put into practice those things which they have observed. Because Jesus would go out and send them out two by two. Two by two. Now you go. You guys go ahead and do it. So there's what's the word I'm looking for? There's practical. There's the practical. There's the theory and there's the practical. There you go. So stick around, watch, listen, learn, ask questions, and wait for opportunity to put things into practice. Now, I ask myself the same question as well. Make it personal to yourself. As a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, is this how you live your life? Question. Do you stick around the Lord or the Lord's people? Do you watch what the Lord is showing you through his word or through your life and everything? Do you listen to the still small voice? Do you learn things through the scriptures? Do you ask questions? You look at the text and ask questions. 30, 60, 100-fold. Or you just keep it moving. Or do you think, what does that actually mean? Do you ask those questions? And then do you put into practice those things which you have learned from the Lord? And so we look at these guys and they are obviously genuinely interested in seeking understanding. And they ask the questions. And with Jesus' response, it's very interesting because, you know, Jesus makes a distinction between them, those who stuck around and asked the questions, and the crowd who had dispersed. He makes a big distinction. And the distinction is the you on the inside and the those on the outside. Do you see that in your text there? Verse 11, and he said to them, to you, it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. Now, there's belief systems out there which say that, you know, to know God, you've got to kind of like get this deeper revelation. You know, you have to be in the know, or you have to have a special book which is going to tell you about the deeper revelations of God and everything. And it's like, you know, and so everything's like this mysterious thing, and you've got to have this Kabbalah type of thing, you know, it's like all that stuff. And Jesus is like, he's just going to blow that up. Yeah, mysteries are indeed difficult to understand if you're not connected to God. If you're connected to God, the mysteries are, you're able to understand them if you dig a bit deeper. And so mysteries are difficult to understand, and I suppose this is why Agatha Christie and Poirot, the moustache thing, yeah. Agatha Crispy Cream. Agatha Christie, Poirot, Sherlock Holmes. You know, these things are popular because it's like people want to know, oh, who done it? You know, they want to know, oh. And like when you watch TV and there's some crime thriller on or something, you want to know, oh, yeah, I think it was that one. Yeah, I think it was that person, or I reckon that person did it because of that. We're interested in these things, these little mysteries. We like mysteries. But when it comes to the Bible and digging out the deep mysteries of God, we can't be bothered. Jesus wants us to be bothered. You know, it's not about Mr. Green in the conservatory with the lampstand. What was that? Cluedo. See, Jesus has given us a clue. And the clue is this: to you it has been given to know. Who's the one who makes us know about the mysteries of God? Who have we been given? The Holy Spirit, you see? When you have the Holy Spirit, he illuminates things. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, it's like Jesus and all that stuff, forget about it. That's how we think. But when you have the Holy Spirit now, I mean, think about the day you became born again, and it's like, and now the Bible's like, bing, oh, right, I see God all over this place. Before, it was just like words on the paper. So, whodunits are important. Mysteries are important. And to search out a mystery, to know a truth, that's what, Ecclesiastes talks about, isn't it? And the Proverbs. And so, as we go through the journey of life, is knowing the mysteries of Agatha Christie going to help you? Is knowing the mysteries of Poirot, I watch every episode, I just not. Is that going to help you? Sherlock Holmes. It's not going to help you, is it? So it's incumbent upon us all to know about the mysteries, what Jesus is talking about, which can be given to us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we need some type of divine intervention in order to, because we need to have the Holy Spirit within. But we also have the responsibility. We need to do something about it as well. Yeah? So it's that partnership. And so it's my belief that the mystery of the kingdom of God can be known by all, but it's not everyone who's going to avail themselves of the opportunity to know. So, just going to hit the nail again. Jesus is basically saying here that the Spirit of God has been given to those whose hearts are open and are genuinely seeking him to reveal his secrets. But to those who are outside, the people who, you know, are only looking for the benefits of healing or the benefits of, like, the food or the benefits of just coming together because, oh, yeah, they're a nice group of people who at church and everything, you know, just want to have that social thing. Those people who are not really interested in the things of God, it's like they're that ones on the outside. There's probably other categories you can think of in your own head. And so, but to those who are on the outside, all things, Jesus says it, all things come in parables. And so, when we look at this now, the Lord's parables, you know, it's like one coin with two sides, if I can say it like that. Because on one side, the Lord's parables are an invitation to dig deeper and come into relationship with him. But on the other side, it passes judgment on you if you don't. One coin, two sides. And so, when Jesus is saying this, he's saying it's an invitation. The invitation goes out to everyone. And we see that it goes out to everyone because, as he said, the sower just goes out sowing seed. He just goes out sowing seed. And he's not really too bothered about where the seed lands, is it? Because if you're a cautious sower, you see the wayside, the hard ground, you think, well, nothing's going to grow there, so what's the point throwing it there? But he doesn't. Sows it everywhere. And throws it here, throws it there. That's a lovely picture of God, isn't it? Well, I see it as a lovely picture of God. Because he's not partial. I'm gonna throw my seed out everywhere. And in Matthew 5, you know, it's a verse we like to quote a lot. He says, and he's speaking and he's saying, he wants us to be sons of our Father in heaven. And he says, for he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. And so God's not being partial. It's like, you're in my earth. I'm going to sow my seed out. And just because you're hard-hearted and everything and you don't want to know anything about me doesn't mean I'm not going to give you the opportunity. I'm still going to give you the opportunity. Whatever you do of it is up to you. And I'm going to give you the same conditions and the same opportunity to respond. You know, when we look at the story of the two people who built houses, one on stone and one on sand, both houses are subject to the same conditions, aren't they? Same conditions, but one stands and one falls. So God is not partial. Everyone has an opportunity to understand these things, but there's a big if. If you yield to the Spirit of God wooing you, and you come into right relationship with God. Because as I said, if you come into right relationship with God through the Spirit of God wooing you, now you see Jesus as Messiah. He isn't just this historical figure you thought about. He's now your Lord and your King. You know, you understand that the kingdom of God he's speaking about within the pages of the Gospels is not this earthly kingdom just yet. It's a spiritual kingdom first, isn't it? We understand these things when we have the Spirit of God within us, you know. And we know that the kingdom is now, but not yet. One day, he will be our sovereign ruler. And so, once we have the Spirit of God within us, we see these things. We understand these things. But if you don't, everything is just like a mystery. It's a parable. And Jesus qualifies it a bit more. He says that, so that seeing, they, not you, they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand. Then, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. First of all, Jesus, or Mark, should I say, no, Jesus, but Mark is writing it, quotes from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, and then there's a quote from Psalm 78, verse 2. And parables are not necessarily just unique to Jesus in the New Testament. They're throughout the Old Testament. But they're always parables. In the Old Testament, they're more parables always connected to some form of judgment. The most interesting parable in the Old Testament, which I could give you an example of, is the prophet Nathan. Comes to David. And he says, I want to tell you a story. It's a parable. And he basically tells him a story about there's this guy and he's got loads of sheep and cattle and everything, you know. And then this other guy's just got one. And the guy with all this loads of sheep and everything decides to take the person's one. And so Nathan and David responds and saying, he's out of order, he's crazy. This guy, you know, just tell me who he is and everything and I'll sort him out for you. And Nathan goes, it's you. See? And he just fixes him up. It's the judgment there. And so this parable is over. And Jesus' parable, as I said, they're two-sided coin. On one side, it's like, it's okay. If you seek me and you're in relationship. But on the other side, it's judgment. So he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all parables? So there's something within this parable here which unlocks, it's like a key, which unlocks all other parables. Which is interesting. So verse 14. The sower, Jesus is explaining it, explaining things now to his disciples, right? And to those who stuck around. The sower sows the word. As I said, the emphasis is not necessarily on the sower or the seed, but on the soil, okay? And here we see that the sower is not necessarily identified, is he? The sower's not, it's not saying, yeah, it was Joe. He doesn't say that, it just says the sower. And so the focus, as I said, the main focus is not on the sower, but the sower here represents the evangelist, doesn't it? It represents somebody going out and sowing God's word. And it's the evangelist, whether it's the fivefold ministry evangelist or it's any believer who has the responsibility to evangelize. So as believers, I don't know if anybody here thinks they're part of the fivefold ministry of being an evangelist, but if you're not, you have a responsibility. I have a responsibility to evangelize my family, my friends, strangers I come into contact with, my neighbors, my work colleagues. Sow a little seed. Here, there. And That's our responsibility. How we do that, we need to be skillful sowers in a sense, so that we make sure those lines of communication remain open so people don't just think, oh, you're one of those Jesus people, you're crazy. So you have to know how to use wisdom. But as I said before, the seed, the sower sows the seed, and the seed is the word of God, which the sower sows liberally. He's not worried about where it's going. And these are the ones, I like when he says, and these are the ones. Because when I read that, I'm thinking Jesus is making this very personal to everyone. So within this first example, he's talking about this particular type of heart condition, soil condition. These are the ones. It's individual, it's personal. The ones who basically are careless in not seeking out and cultivating a right relationship with God. The ones by the wayside. So what is the wayside? The wayside is sort of like, it's really tough ground. It's a bit like concrete. It's just hard. And it's speaking about a hard-hearted person. Maybe a stubborn person. It's like, you keep telling them about truth and everything because they just don't want to believe what you believe and they don't want you to be right. I'm not going to believe it. So it speaks about the heart condition of a stubborn person, a hard-hearted person. Now, along your travels, has anybody come along a hard-hearted person? I'm sure we all have. We recognize this person, don't we? A hard-hearted person, no matter what you say to them, no matter what you bring to them about revelation or the things of God, they are not interested. And so basically what they're doing is they're not taking care of the soil of their heart. They've allowed it to be hardened for one reason or another. It could be life experiences. It could be, we don't know. But even though they have hard hearts, they have an opportunity for that heart not to be hard. But they have to take responsibility for that. So within this now, Jesus could have been speaking about the religious leaders who had already determined that he was doing things by the power of Satan, that they wanted to kill him and everything. They already made up their minds that they rejected Jesus. Their hearts were hard. He may have been speaking about them, but it describes that type of soil condition, that heart condition. I'm not interested. And God's like, cool, you've heard, but you're not interested, fine. There's consequences to every action, to every decision we make. And so they dismiss whatever the sower has to say. And in a sense, we can say it's because they have no depth. Because on the hard ground, the seed can't go anywhere, can it? It can't. There's no depth for it to go into. And it sounds like funny, but you just got no depth as a person. I mean, that's a hard thing to say, isn't it? But spiritually, you have no depth. There's no depth for you spiritually. And there's many people now, they just live in a natural, you know, everything's materialistic, everything's just what I can get. You talk to them about spiritual things, there's no depth there whatsoever, and it's dismissive. And that's what Jesus is describing here. And the person who is like that, it says that when they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. So they have a word sown, but before it has any time to germinate, Jesus now introduces Satan coming immediately to take away the seed. And I find that interesting because now that says to me, and it's going to say to me as he goes on, that there's external forces which are out there desiring for us not to receive a word. Is that a good way of explaining it? There's external forces, spiritual forces, which are at work so that when the seed of the word comes, it's like, if there's no depth to you, it takes it straight away. And it's very interesting. Yesterday, I was on a road trip with my family, and we passed the field, and there was just And there were birds sort of like, you could see them sort of like plucking at the seeds. And you know, my son said, "Ah, isn't that sick? Those birds know exactly when the farmers sow the seed so they can just come and just take the seed." And I said, "Yeah, that's why they generally put scarecrows in fields and everything, so it scares the birds away." And then the conversation went on to say that they could take, it's just an interesting conversation. They didn't know I was going to teach you about the sower. And I was like, I just thought, oh, well, I'm going to use that tomorrow. I digress, you know, sorry. But the interesting thing is he said this. He said, the conversation went further and we said this, he said this, is that the birds could take which was on the surface. And it was like, yeah, isn't it? It's like Satan takes that surface stuff, doesn't he? So whatever we're like on the surface, whatever things are on the surface, he takes away or he manipulates because we're just surface people. Can I say it like that? Can I say it like that? And that's interesting. He doesn't, this is what really got me, he doesn't burrow. Birds don't burrow, do they? Jesus didn't say anything about any other animal here, does he? He just says this, Satan comes away, it's like a bird, you know. No other animal, but Satan's like the birds that they come and pluck it away. And I'm like, why doesn't he introduce like someone who burrows? He doesn't. But then when we get further down there, it talks about the ones with the thorns and the thistles. It's like they now come up, don't they? So you've got something coming down, but you've got something coming up. I like the pictures. And sorry, guys, I like these things. But now, the things which come up, they're the things which are in our hearts, aren't they? The things which are in our hearts which start choking us. And so there's not other spiritual thing, it's ourselves. And so you've got these two things, I don't know, it just really, really fascinated me as I was thinking about it. Sorry. So when they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. Now, Jesus now introduces the heart. He introduced it here, didn't he? He slips the heart in and he connects the soil to the heart. I've already done that, but he's the one who connects the two. All right? So we look and see from this that the outcome of the seed is determined by the condition of the soil, the heart. That's what we have to see here. These, verse 16, likewise are the ones. And so it's a different category now. These are now likewise are the ones. Sown on stony ground. So it's rocky soil. Who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And I'm sure we've all come across people within our walks like this who's like, they come into relationship with the Lord and it's like, yeah, Jesus is alive and Jesus. And then 5 minutes later, you don't see him again. And so it pretty much describes, if I can just generalize, it pretty much describes someone who receives Christ as an emotional response. An emotional response, but it never really lasts. And I constantly tell people, you know, if you have an experience in a church setting and everything, and you got tears, you know, you're weeping, and your nose is running, and you're like, Jesus is alive, and I love Jesus and everything. The time to actually receive the Lord is when you wipe those tears away, you blow your nose, you sit down with someone, and no one goes to war without first counting the cost. Right, you've had this emotional thing, but don't base your relationship with Jesus on your emotions. Your emotions will change. You're crying 1 minute, you'll be, you know, you'll be something else the next minute. Make a conscious decision to follow Jesus. It's not based on emotion, okay? The person who bases it on emotion, they're here 5 minutes, they're here 1 minute, they're gone the next. And so Jesus is the one who says, and they have no root in themselves. Again, shallow, isn't it? They've got no root, you've got no depth to you. Your response to Christ was shallow and not totally genuine. And so Jesus is the one who says, and so they endure only for a time. And so, you know, we can call them temporary converts. You can ask the question, were they really saved in the first place? I don't know, but it's describing them. It says, afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Immediately they stumble. And so, it's interesting what Jesus describes here. In John's gospel, Jesus said an interesting thing. It does make sense. Therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. You know, the whole thing about unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can have no part of me. Oh, Jesus, we're not into cannibalism around here. And so they, you know, and Jesus turns around to the 12 and says to them, do you also want to go away? And then we have the famous words of Simon Peter where he says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have come to believe and to know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so when it came down to it, when Jesus said harsh things or there was a bit of persecution, these guys were not jumping ship. They were sticking around. They were not stumbled because of Christ Jesus. But this soil, which has no root in itself, as soon as a bit of persecution comes, they're gone. And so he describes them. Then he describes those among thorns. Now, these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word. And the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches and desires of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. It's describing someone who's a bit more. All these three conditions, you see that genuine repentance is not complete. In this situation, they want Christ, but they also want the things of the world. The cares of the world. We all worry, you know, we all worry about bills and things like that, but that's not the dominant thing within our lives, is it? Christ is the dominant thing, and he will make a way for us. But once you start thinking about, once the cares and the riches, just want to be a millionaire, and the desires of other things, you know, you place all these other things in place of Christ. And Christ doesn't want to be like just an add-on.
Right.
I've just added on Christ into my world. No, he has to be the central focus of your world. The central focus of our worlds. And so they want the world. They want Christ, but they also want the world. And John says in 1 John 2:15, they who love the world, they do not have the love of the Father within them. And so they're more preoccupied with the world, the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches. Deceitfulness of riches, you know. And the desire for other things, entering in, choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. Riches can be deceitful. There's nothing wrong with having money. There's nothing wrong with being, you know, there's nothing wrong with that at all. But it's what you would do in order to get money. You would deceive yourself. That's why many of the prisons up and down the country are so full, because people deceive themselves about wanting some type of riches. Anywho. So we have these examples of tough, hard-hearted people. We have examples of shallow and emotional people. We have examples of people who are over-cluttered in so many sense with the cares and the riches of this world. But then in verse 20, Jesus says, but these are the ones sown on good ground. It's going to make a distinction. And the condition of the good soil, I would say, is somebody who is humble. Somebody who is contrite. Psalm 51 says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. They hear the word. They hear the word just like everyone else, but they choose to hear the word well. And in choosing to hear the word well, they let the word sink down into their heart. They cry out to God, Lord, what does this mean? What does this mean for my life? I've just had this experience with Jesus. What does this mean? What do I do with that now? How can I be obedient to you? How can I live my life for you? How can I glean more understanding from your scriptures and how to relate with my brother and my sister? How does this whole thing work, Lord? See, that person who's willing to work at that, they accept it. And I would say that there's many things within God's word which is hard to accept. It goes against what you would naturally want to do. Person vexed me, man. I just want to just do them something. But it says, no, you know, bless those who persecute you. It's like it's opposite to how we want to think, isn't it? It's different. You know, we want to pour out love upon people. And if it means sometimes being a bit of a doormat, then okay, we'll be a bit of a doormat. They accept it. They accept the word with all its difficulties. And they bear fruit. Their lives are fruitful. Now, it may not be fruitful in the way that the world sees it, but in God's eyes, it's fruitful. I mean, it could be fruitful in the sense of winning people unto Christ. It could be. But was Noah fruitful? I say he was because, you know, his household, at least he saved one. It was the eight who went into the ark. So it could be one person. Again, I think I mentioned a couple of weeks ago about Billy Graham. I mean, the person who shared the gospel with Billy Graham, I mean, he might have thought he was unfruitful, but you shared it with Billy Graham, who went on to share it with thousands of people, millions of people. So, you know, we could get to heaven and people might say to you, thank you. You're like, what? Yeah, he actually said a word to me one day and it kind of like changed my life. And then I kind of like moved to Australia. But you were instrumental in my salvation. You wouldn't even know. And so Jesus says, you know, that's in terms of people, but fruitful in the sense of your own life. You know, you could probably all look back on your life and think, I don't actually act the way I used to act before. I'm not hard-hearted. I'm not aggressive. I'm not so self-centered. You know, I'm not so emotional. You know, you could probably put your own things in there. And then Jesus didn't necessarily do one of those instant things in your life, but as you've just been working with him and journeying with him throughout the course of your life, you look back now and think, oh, wow, the Lord's actually done something in my heart, and I didn't even realize he was doing it. But as I was just faithfully walking with him, it's just all worked out. And so faithfulness, I believe, you know, he says some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Abnormal growth, but it's supernatural growth. It's supernatural fruit. And we can, in my mind, boil this down to being faithful to the calling for which you have been called. Jesus said in John 15, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, here's the example. Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but it was God who gave the increase. So then, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building. So basically, it's this partnership, isn't it? We're working with the Lord, we're sowing his word and everything, but it's the Lord to draw people unto himself. And it's our responsibility to respond to his wooing and his drawing. And so, sow in the word. parable of the soil. You know, how well are you taking care of the soil of your heart, really, is the question we can leave ourselves with. Are we open to the things God is doing? Are we open to sharing God's word with our friends, our family, our neighbours, the stranger? And yeah, are we just sticking close to the vine and allowing God to bear fruit within our lives? You see, an apple tree doesn't go, yeah, you know what? I just got to make apples. It doesn't do that, does it? Does an orange tree say, yeah, in the right season, I've just got to really think hard and work hard at and make it? It doesn't. It just produces the stuff, doesn't it? It just produces. And as believers, we need to just produce that life of God which we have placed within us. Amen? We know that we've got both external influences which are going to try and hinder that, and we've got internal influence. You've got yourself you've got to deal with. You know? But Jesus gives us the ability to overcome. He's given us everything which we need that pertains to godliness, doesn't he? So I want us to be encouraged. And know that, you know, the Holy Spirit is just drawing you unto the Lord. He's wooing you. You know, that's why you're here. It's because you have that, the Spirit of God doing something within your heart, drawing you, wanting to speak to you and everything. And, you know, we can work with the Lord, or we could just put a little hindrance there. You're still his family. You're still part of the kingdom. Do you know what I mean? But we want to be productive, 30, 60, 100, whatever that means. Amen? Father, we just want to thank you for today. We thank you, Lord, that you give us the ability to hear well. And you give us the ability to respond, Lord, to the wooing of your Holy Spirit. I just pray, Lord, that the things which we've shared today, we've considered today, that we'd be able to use, Lord, within our thought life for the rest of the day, through this week, that, Lord, we would not be careless, Lord, in searching out what parables mean and what the effect they can have in our lives, Lord. That we'd be workers, we need not be ashamed, but we're able to rightly divide the word of truth. And that will be just pleasing in your sight, Lord. And so help us, Lord, in that endeavor, Lord Jesus. And Lord, just give us that opportunity, Lord, just to sow the seed of your word through to whoever we come into contact with this week, I pray. We just want to continue just to lift up the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen.